Our reading this morning is in Revelation chapter 14. We continue our morning series in the book of Revelation, and we're reading this morning from verse 6 to verse 13 of chapter 14. This is really the second of three visions that John was given in this particular chapter. The first of these three visions we looked at last time, with Christ's people pictured in glory. This second vision really focused on Christ's word as it goes out into the world. And then next time, at the end of the chapter, we can look at Christ's final harvest, which comes at the end of the age. So we read from verse 6 to verse 13. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Amen. And may God bless his word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, and we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. We pray, Father, that you would then not only teach us this day, but that you would transform us and enable us that we might go on steadfastly and faithfully in the days to come, particularly, our Father, as we are reminded very much in this passage and throughout the Scriptures of the world in which we live and its nature, and so much that is around us which stands in opposition to your rule and to your people. And so sharpen us in this hour, we pray, and make us ready to fight the good fight and to honor our great Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would minister to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Right at the very heart of the Christian faith is the understanding that God speaks and God reveals his will to humanity. First of all, that he speaks through what we call general revelation. That is, in the way that he communicates his existence and his power and his glory to all people in an indiscriminate sense through all that he has made in creation. And secondly, through what we call his special revelation, whereby he reveals in a more particular, in a more precise sense, the way of salvation. And he reveals this to his chosen ones through his word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I mention this basic truth this morning by way of a very brief introduction, because it is this same reality of the God who speaks to and who communicates with the world that we see very much coming to the fore in this second vision that John was given in Revelation chapter 14, where he describes here the work of these three angels, verses 6, verse 8, and then verse 9, these three angels, each of which was sent out by God in order to proclaim, in order to herald, in order to make known a very specific message throughout the world. The word angel in the Greek, angelos, is a word that literally means messenger. And so, just as the angel Gabriel, you remember, came with a very specific message for Mary back in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when he announced to her that she would conceive of a child and should call his name Jesus. Well, here again, we're being told of three other angels who were likewise sent by God in order to bring a message which has monumental significance. Monumental significance for all of humanity. You know, we live in a world today where the vast majority of people tend to think about truth as being a kind of subjective thing. They'll say, well, that might be important for you, but it's not important for me. The truth, in other words, is what you make it. But that is something that cannot be said about the messages with which these three angels in John's vision were sent by God into the world. Here are three words from God which are applicable to and which carry with them eternal consequences for the whole of humanity, and which he therefore calls the church on earth to proclaim throughout these last days. You were to ask, so these angels that are sent by God in the vision that John has given, you know, how are these things made verbal? How do these words that we're going to explore, how do they go out through the world, throughout the earth? It's not that we hear something in the sky above from these angels, but these angels are those who pass on this word, figuratively speaking, and the word comes through the testimony of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called to testify, which is called to testify to these things. And so, what are these messages? What is the truth that God would have the whole of this earth pay close attention to and to take heed of in these last days? Well, the first word concerns the call of the gospel. the call of the gospel. John writes, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" Now, where he records there in verse 7, the words that this first angel proclaimed, saying, "Fear God and give him glory and worship him who made heaven and earth," he's not suggesting there that those precise words constitute the fullness of all that the gospel message contains. The gospel, in its narrowest sense, is the good news of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth for the forgiveness of our sins. But this is really intended here as a kind of summary of all that the gospel ultimately produces in the lives of those who receive it, in the lives of those who believe it and take hold of it, as it enables us to worship and give glory to God. You think about it, each and every one of us was made to worship and glorify God. That's why we were created. But as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Meaning that because of the fall and in our sin nature, we no longer possess the ability or the will in that nature to glorify God in the way that he deserves and in the way that he first intended. The root word for glory in the Hebrew, kabod, conveys the idea of heaviness or weightiness. It speaks of the intrinsic value of a certain thing. Whereas the Greek word for glory, doxa, has more to do with our own estimation of that thing, the glory that we ascribe, the glory that we give to that thing of such weightiness. And you see, the fundamental problem of humanity is that whereas God is, objectively speaking, infinitely glorious in and of himself, we do not, indeed cannot, in our fallen state, reflect that reality by ascribing the glory which is due to his name. But what happens when the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified, is proclaimed and is received with the aid of the Holy Spirit? Not only are we forgiven of our sins and given the gift of everlasting life in his kingdom, but we are also, at that moment of our conversion, we are in a sense remade in the image of God. We are sanctified in Jesus Christ in such a way that we then have the capacity to fulfill this divine purpose of worshiping and giving glory to our Creator God. And friends, this is why the gospel was not only the message of the first angel in our text, but it was described as a message which is proclaimed to every nation and tribe and language and tongue. Why? Because it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what the predominant language or religion might happen to be in your own individual particular context. The fact of the matter is that it is only through the message of Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, that we can be brought to salvation, and then we can be enabled by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to live our lives for his honor and praise and glory. And this is why this was the first vital word that Almighty God, the all-seeing and all-knowing, all-wise, magnificent, glorious God, sent into the world. This is why this is the message which the Church of Jesus Christ must go on proclaiming unashamedly and boldly throughout these last days, irrespective of the cost, irrespective of what it would cost us individually in our personal lives, irrespective of what it would cost the church, corporately speaking and at large. We can enter into all kinds of ethical and philosophical and sometimes political debates with different people, and at times perhaps that is right and sometimes even necessary, but fundamentally there is nothing more pressing and urgent, vital in all this world than the heralding of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. May it be so according to the grace of God and with his help, and as he inspires us even this morning to be part of this picture. The second message that God has sent out concerns the fall of Babylon. John writes in verse 8, "Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.'" Now, in the context of the Old Testament, Babylon, as you know, was the name of the place, indeed the empire, which ransacked Jerusalem, exiled God's people, and commanded them to engage in idolatrous worship. And so over the centuries that followed then, that name, Babylon, it came to signify, it came to be symbolic of, in the minds of the Christians in the first century and beyond, it came to be symbolic of the system of this world insofar as and as it stands in opposition to the kingdom of God and his purposes. And as you think about that, the name Babylon is very much a symbol of the world system and all that is against the living God and his people. It's maybe helpful just to remember that actually its first mention in the scriptures came many years before Judah's exile in the 6th century BC. It came with the Tower of Babel, all the way back in Genesis chapter 11. Just think about the significance of what took place there. God had previously blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth." His intention being that the family of his covenant people would grow, that they would multiply, that they would spread out, so that he would then be worshipped and glorified throughout the whole earth. But instead, just 3 generations or so later on, we read that rather than filling the earth and worshipping God, the people instead hunkered down in one place, built a tower, so as to effectively make an idol of themselves. "Let us build a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And you see, the point here is, dear friends, that throughout human history, this has always been the default orientation of a fallen world. It may not show up today in the form of some gigantic tower as it did in the days of Nimrod. But fundamentally, the system of this world, by virtue of the fact that it is under the sway of the same devil, the system of the world is one in which man is constantly trying to exalt himself in the place of God, and he is always, always striving to overturn and to reverse what God has set down for humanity. We see it today in the proud and yet grotesque boasts that we hear from organizations like the World Economic Forum, not to mention some of the puppets in government that they seem to increasingly manipulate and control. We see it in the whole realm of human sexuality, as John describes here, this Babylon system making the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Even here in quaint little Perth last week, men and women and people who don't really know what they are, parading themselves in front of innocent children, telling the world that we should celebrate what the Bible calls depravity. But friends, what is the message of this second angel? The message is not just intended to alert us to the reality of that other world system, such that we might then be on our guard against it, such that we might then remain out of it. But the message is ultimately a declaration of the fact that that entire system will be destroyed. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, he says. So that just as Isaiah said those very same words in the 21st chapter of his prophecy some 700 years before Christ, as he predicted then the fall of the Babylonian Empire in years that would follow, here is the angel of God declaring that all that is now signified by that same name, the system of this world and its opposition to God, will one day come crashing down. It may look very great. It may appear immovable in the present hour. That's why the angel says here, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Why? Because it appears invincible. We feel that we're on the back foot. We feel so small in the face of such evil and decadence, everything that is celebrated in this world. But friends, the verdict of Holy Scripture is this, that just like all of those seemingly great and grand and powerful empires of human history, Satan's world empire and all of the idolatry and the wickedness which he inspires will at last be overthrown. It will come crashing down. This is the second message that God proclaims to the world through his church. He proclaims the end. He proclaims who really wins, which is Christ and his people. And this leads us very much then on to the third angel and to the last of these three messages, because whereas the second angel announced the destruction of Babylon and that whole system of the devil and his world, the third angel pronounces the condemnation of all who belong to that same system. He says in verse 9, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Just a couple of weeks ago, we remember we're thinking about the fact that the dragon, which is Satan, and his two beasts, one from the sea and one from the earth, that these figures are a little bit like a kind of unholy trinity. John, remember, described there in chapters 12 and 13 how the devil was the one who brought forth these two antichrists, whether we think of them as a system or a system which is in the end manifested with two particular character figures, people, individuals, but two antichrists, one political, the other more with a religious edge. And he brought these figures, these antichrists, forward in order to do his bidding in the world, in order to turn upside down God's created order, and ultimately to set himself up as the one who rules over this earthly Babylon, to set himself up in the place of God. And you see, what this third angel is warning of here in chapter 14, with it says, a loud voice, as if to say, you must hear this, is that all who are marked as belonging to that system of the devil, those who would simply go along with his schemes, those who would accept and adopt all of the patterns and the norms of this passing age, those who in the end perhaps would literally bow down as they worship the beast that he inspires and empowers and sets up in the world, all such people, this angel is saying, will in the end be condemned by God in hell. Those who do not turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in response to the message of the first angel will suffer all that is then declared by the third. Notice, friends, the nature of this condemnation. First of all, in verse 10, it means to suffer the full strength of God's wrath. It speaks again of the cup of his anger. Remember, Jesus, take this cup from me, the cup of God's wrath that was poured out upon Christ as he died in our place and for our sins on behalf of all who believe the gospel. Well, here is that same wrath coming down upon those who do not bend the knee to Christ. Secondly, it means to be tormented with fire and sulfur. Verse 10 again, there is burning, there is raging heat, which is unbearable. And thirdly, it's very clear that this torment is eternal. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast. In other words, the Bible does not support the idea of annihilationism. If the wicked were annihilated, there would be an end to their torment. But an eternally holy God, it seems, does not afford beast worshippers such hope. Instead, he warns this world out of his goodness. He warns this world through the message of this third angel, through those who would be willing to say such things in the church today. He warns the world that there will be everlasting conscious torment for those who do not accept the glorious salvation which is freely offered and held out to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, this is surely the ultimate point of application, not just here in this passage, but particularly in this passage, but throughout the whole of Scripture. The ultimate point of application of all that God has laid down in his word from Genesis through to the end of Revelation. Later on in verse 13 of this chapter, John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." What is he saying? He's saying those who do repent of their sins, those who do believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who do therefore submit to his rule, thereby leaving Babylon behind, those people, John is saying, are immeasurably blessed when they die. Those people, he's saying, in contrast to all that has been said by this third angel, those men and women, boys and girls, are given eternal rest with God. Those individuals are rewarded in a particular and personal way, even for whatever it is we've been able to do by virtue of his grace in our lives. It's so clear, isn't it, from this chapter, it's so clear that there are two kingdoms at work here in this world, and that depending on which one we belong to, we will only ever end up in one of two destinations. Either it will be heaven, because we have received God's mercy and his forgiveness by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Or it will be hell, because we refused that same gospel, because we remained in bondage to the dragon. We belonged to his Babylon and bowed down to the idolatrous system which is imposed by his beast. And so, first of all, we must be decisive. We must respond to the call of the gospel, whether you are 15 or whether you are 95 or whether you're 55 and everything in between on both sides. This is the most pressing thing, isn't it? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? What is our response to this? It needs to be the words of the refrain. By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. We cannot dilly-dally when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead, we must take hold of him with both hands, as it were, and believe. And go forward decisively, unreservedly, unashamedly, walking with the Lord Jesus. Friends, notice just one final point of application here, assuming that to be true, assuming that we have come to believe the gospel, we have come to understand our sinnerhood and repent and believe on Christ. Look at what John says in verse 12. Again, as he has done before, he says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. What does that mean given the particular context of this chapter, the context in which that instruction, that exhortation is placed here in this passage, right after the message of the third angel? Well, it's as if John is saying, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure that having believed on Christ, you have understood that all of this is real. That this is no joke. That not only is the devil real, but his Babylon is an all-pervasive, luring, and seductive system which manages to entice and in the end destroy vast multitudes of people. Therefore, if you have come out of that world and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, make sure you have counted the cost and make sure that you have resolved to go on in Him. Remain watchful, stay alert, be discerning, remembering that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and remembering always that Jesus Christ has promised that the one who conquers will receive eternal blessing and will not be hurt by the second death. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we consider the solemnity of that destruction of Babylon and the judgment of all who do not believe, we want to thank you at this time for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it is indeed the power of God for salvation to all who believe. We thank you that in your eternal grace and mercy and kindness towards humanity, you have made it possible through Jesus Christ and by his life and death and resurrection for us to be freed from the dragon, for us to leave behind his Babylon, and for us to live for all eternity in the kingdom of Almighty God. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would impress upon us this most vital of truths afresh today. We pray that you would seal it to our hearts and to our minds. We pray that this would be spread abroad throughout the earth, this glorious message of salvation in Christ. Pray that you would raise up laborers to proclaim the gospel. And we pray that those who do so would be clear and unflinching and unashamed, that a false Christ would not be presented. We pray, our Father, for our own denomination to that end, that we would never be a group of churches who would succumb to the therapeutic gospel, as it were, or a gospel which simply tickles ears. That we pray, our Father in heaven, that we would be willing to speak of sin and judgment and hell as you have done in your word, as such that we would lovingly warn those who are lost and who are perishing, and such that, Lord, they might have a true sense of their sin, and such that by your grace they may come out of the darkness and believe on the one who is the light of the world. We pray, our Father, this morning for any among us who have not believed. We pray for any who may have fallen into thinking that this is just some activity that is done on a Sunday. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would search hearts and minds, and Father, that you would minister your grace to those who are lost. Grant the grace of repentance and the gift of faith. Father, for those who have believed, those who have heard the gospel and responded with faith to it, we pray that you would keep us steadfast, keep us immovable, help us to be alert, help us to conquer through Jesus Christ, help us to be those who would endure to the very end. We pray, our Father, at this time for that Babylon system of the devil, which is indeed so pervasive in so many aspects of society, in the realm of politics and world institutions, in the realm of education, in the media, Father, throughout society. We pray, Lord, that you would expose such evils. And we pray that you would stay the hand of the evil one. We pray that you would look upon your church and see her fragility and her need for your wisdom and for your power and for your help. We pray, our Father, that thanking you that Jesus is Lord, we thank you that he has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you for the victory of our Savior. We thank you that he came to destroy the works of the devil. O Lord, our God, we pray at this time for our church family and for our respective families. We remember before you those who are unwell and who are receiving treatment or waiting for treatment in days to come. And we ask, our Father, that you would draw near to them. We pray that you would grant healing and restoration according to your perfect purposes and your will. We pray, our Father, at this time for families who are in distress, facing difficult circumstances, and we pray that you would grant comfort and peace and the faith to look to your word and to your promises and to be strong in Christ. We remember our Father, Olivia, in this late stage of her pregnancy, and we do ask again that you would keep her healthy and strong, and we pray for the safe arrival of this baby girl. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this gift, and we pray that you'd watch over the Simpson household in these days. We pray, our Father, that you would continue to be near to us and speak to us and bless this Sabbath day to us, helping us, we pray, to keep our eyes on the things above, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful Savior that he is, and help us to be strong in him. And we pray and ask all of these things in his wonderful name. Amen.